Okay, today is August the 12th, 2014. Now remember that this Friday is going to be a Friday fun night. And let's see, what else? Well, I'll give you more developments as they occur. I have a few in my mind, but I'm not ready to tell you yet. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that you have given us, another day that we can see your faithfulness as we see the world continue to spiral out of control. In all of the chaos, we can be secure and organized in our soul as long as we are focusing on your mighty word. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't have any quotes for you, and we've got a lot to cover, so we're going to jump right into our study in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. I'll put it on the board for you. Much more in these verses than meets the eye.
Okay. All right.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, if you read down, you'll see it says Colossians, lesson 105, and that was last Thursday. And we actually went all the, we didn't even make that whole paragraph. We didn't cover the whole paragraph in that whole lesson, if y'all remember. We got to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. That's as far as we got. But it was a very fascinating lesson because there were a lot of questions, a lot of good questions. Hopefully you were able to get a better foundation so you can understand the verses and the phrases yet to come. Because we don't want to just fly over these and not really get the full gist of it, because this is some deep doctrine here. And if you can get this, then you're going to understand some terminology that most people, well, they never heard of the terminology, much less the doctrines that go with them. And I'm talking about retroactive positional truth. And that comes in more than one form. Most of you know that we were crucified with Christ, and that is a retroactive positional truth. But what most of you probably do not know, that as a church-age believer, that you were circumcised when Christ was on the cross. And the significance of that is what we're looking at now. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter what your social condition is. If you are a church-age believer, then you're in Christ. So we're going to see something that very few believers have even addressed, much less understand. So all the questions and the answers that was given last Thursday is going to help you understand where we're going now. So again, when it says, and in him, this is Colossians 2:11, the in him refers to our position in Christ. And over time, hopefully, you've developed an appreciation for how comprehensive that term is and the significance of what it is. So, and it's used everywhere in the Bible, but most people just read right by it and they don't know what it means, so it doesn't. They don't get the connection. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now we already looked at the word circumcision, and it was peritimno, P-E-R-I-T-E-M-N-O. Peri means around, and timno means to cut. We've already given the definition of that in a physical sense. And then we went to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14, which was talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And this is where God spoke to Abraham, and He made a covenant with Abraham. And this was an unconditional covenant. That means that God bound Himself by His own word. And Abraham didn't have to do anything. God was going to do this because it was God's good pleasure to do it. And He said that He was going to make Abraham's offspring like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. In other words, they were going to be innumerable. And that would be quite a promise. But the fact that Abraham was 99 and his wife Sarah was 90, and she was barren, never had a child, made it all the more significant. And isn't that just like God? He's not going to take something typical. He's going to take something that looks completely impossible, and He's going to show what He can do, that nobody would believe that He could do what He was going to do. And then we spent some time looking at Abraham's response to this. God signaled him out as a singular person to give this great honor and privilege. And what did he do? He laughed. He laughed at God. Can't believe it. And then he made matters worse because he said, well, what about Ishmael? Can we do it through Ishmael? Another slap in the face. And of course, God said, no, it's going to come through your seed, because this is how I've chosen it to be. It also shows the phenomenal grace that God has for people like Abraham and like us, who for the most part don't have a clue. He had no idea the phenomenal grace that he was offered to him, that he was essentially mocking. Now, that brings us to the point of circumcision. The sign of this covenant was going to be circumcision. And so what we see right from the beginning is that the reason that Abraham was circumcised on that day, so was his son Ishmael, and all the males that were in the household of Abraham were circumcised on that day as a sign that they were identified with this covenant that God had so graciously bestowed upon Abraham. And it became part of the Mosaic law that it was on penalty of death that every male child was to be circumcised, to be identified with that covenant. And it was going to be done on the eighth day, which we have already seen, is when the blood is most apt to coagulate. And so that was nothing unusual. God always picks the perfect time. And we also looked at the gracious nature of it. Abraham did not deserve or earn this great honor, nor did all the male babies who were born in Israel deserve the honor to have this seal to designate that they were in league with Abraham and also partakers of this great covenant. So, that's where we picked up on Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 14. Now we want to turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 8. So we're turning to the New Testament now. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 8, we have Peter who is, well, actually this is a Stephen, sermon of Stephen. And he says in verse 8, and he gave him, The he is God, and him is Abraham. His name was Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham on that day. And God gave him, Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So we have God changing the way that he interacted with men. We call that a dispensational change. Up until that time, there was not a particular person or a particular people. God was dealing with all of mankind in a general sense. But now he decided that he's going to deal with a certain people, starting with Abraham. And he is known as the father of the Jewish race. And the reason the line went through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is because they were believers. Remember Esau and Isaac? Esau was not from the line. It was not part of that covenant because he was an unbeliever. So there's something that changed then, and the sign was circumcision, as you see. Now turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 8. By the way, it was Jacob and Esau. It was Isaac and Ishmael, rather than what I said. Okay, Romans chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1. Romans 4:1. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather... Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. These were Romans. He was writing to the Romans. Who were Romans? Gentiles, right? And he said, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather? What was Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, what did he have to do with these Gentile Romans to say he is their forefather? It wasn't in a physical sense, was it? In a spiritual sense. Because what we're going to see is Abraham is our spiritual father. It's going to bear this out. But we already see it here in Romans chapter 4 when he says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. That was a long time ago when Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness, isn't it? Is it the same today? Yes. See, he's the pattern. He was the one that is demonstrating that anyone who is a believer, whether Jew or Gentile, has Abraham as their spiritual father, because God is telling us in the Scriptures that when he believed, it was credited to him for righteousness, that everyone that followed him is spiritually born again, and he was the father. Verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. Now, for people who believe in a works-based salvation, they have a hard time with this verse, would they not? Because this verse is saying the harder you work, the more you go into debt if you're trying to work your way into salvation. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Again, another phenomenal verse that jerks the rug out from those who believe you have to have works in order to be saved. And then it elaborates in verse 6. Just as David said also, speaks on of the blessing upon the man whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Now, if you understand the English language, this is yet another verse that says our eternal salvation has absolutely zero to do with works. I was listening to a short communication today. I got the Berean call and I looked, and there's a way that you can get on. They have the scriptures through the scriptures on 24/7, and you can get it on a podcast. And what a podcast is that they will send you an update. You don't have to go looking for it every day. They'll update it because they have it every day, and then you can go to iTunes and choose if you want to listen to that one or not. So I thought, I'm gonna stretch my horizon a little bit and see if I can do a podcast or receive one. And I did. I was listening to the pastor, and it had to do with our Catholics Evangelicals was the name of it. And these only last about 25 minutes. Anyway, he said something that I think is pertinent at this point because we're talking about not by works. And this guy phrased this marvelously. He said, with Catholics, it's not about salvation, it's about probation. The reason it's probation is because they're still dealing with sin. And of course, Christ, when He hung on the cross, before He died, said, it is finished. Perfect tense. Results go on and on. And so, I just thought that was a phenomenal way. I've never heard anybody say it that way, but don't you agree that it's a good reference to what they believe? They believe in, not in salvation, but probation. And even if they live the life that's exemplary, they have no guarantee that they're not still going to have to go to purgatory. And purgatory is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. This is something that came much later. At least it didn't really come. It's just that they believe in this. And the problem is it does great injustice to the grace of God. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawlessness deeds have been forgiven, and those sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, verse 9. Is the blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we may say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And then it answers the question, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And why this was a big deal is because you had Jews who were saying, oh, they didn't like it that Paul was going to the Gentiles. But when Paul came back and was visiting with the Jews, they said, well, I guess it's all right if you go to the Gentiles as long as you require them to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so here you have Paul writing to the Romans, and he's pretty well putting that idea to bed, because it's not so. If it was necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved, then why was Abraham given the phenomenal promise while he was yet uncircumcised? Quite an argument, is it not? Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. So what this circumcision does, one of the things, is it was a seal, it was a sign. It would have, everyone, all the males would remember that they are identified with this covenant that God made to Abraham, and that faith in the Lord would result in God imputing His own righteousness to them. That was what the covenant was about, at least that part. Going on in verse 11, that He might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That's the spiritual father. See, we're Gentiles. And Abraham doesn't have anything, or let me put it this way, we don't have anything to do with Abraham in a genetic way or through a racial way. We're not racially, we're not Jews. But it says, again, I'll read it, that He might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness may be reckoned to them. So He's making a strong case here for those who would say, oh, well, Gentiles can come in, but they have to be circumcised. And He's saying, not so. He makes a stronger case in Galatians. Boy, does He ever get rough with the Galatians. Some of you are smiling because you know what Paul told them. What, if you really want to do a good job, well, verse 12. So let me give this whole verse 11 and connect it with 12 so it goes together. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also all of our fathers. But also follow in the steps of the father follow the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So this is saying he's not only the father of the circumcised, he's the father of the uncircumcised. And why is that? Because it's the same way. The same way you enter into that covenant is faith alone in Christ alone. It's through belief. And faith is always reckoned as righteousness. Now, what is part and parcel of that, what we have to really understand, is that faith is non-meritorious. If it was, then it couldn't be the way that God has designed for us to be saved, because God has excluded all works. Faith is just simply a system of perception. And there's no merit in it. I like to use the chair as an example. You all came in and I said, notice you're all sitting there. You're sitting down. Well, do you get all the credit for that chair holding you up? What did you do? Did you come in here and put some braces under that chair when nobody was looking? Did you make it stronger? No. You just came in and plopped down. Now, you wouldn't do that unless you had faith that that chair was going to hold you. Is that right? We don't even think about it, but now who gets the credit for that? You or the chair? The chair, right? I mean, that's kind of maybe a mundane type of illustration, but it works. Have you ever gone up to a chair that looked pretty shaky and you didn't sit down? You were giving it the once-over? Maybe even picked it up and looked like it was going to... If you were going to sit down on that? And then if you did you just plop down or did you just kind of... So faith is non-meritorious. And so anyone who believes in the promise of salvation through the Messiah, for us it's Jesus Christ who has already come, then we are then Abraham's spiritual children. And what this verse is saying, what we're getting to, is that there was a circumcision that took place regarding us as well. How many believers know that? Not many. But we're not going to just dance right through Colossians without handling these. Now, this principle was carried into the ritual which emphasized the sanctification of the Jews, of the Jewish nation, as part of God's plan for redemption for the previous dispensation. So there was a lot that had to do with this circumcision, because even as a Jew, if you weren't circumcised, you could not go into the temple compound. You could not observe Passover. Now, let's think this through. You understand why. Because in God's eyes, it would be the same as if you were an unbeliever. Because what the circumcision illustrated was Abraham's faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and all these blessings came upon him. And when we have faith in Christ, we also have His righteousness imputed to us, and we also are going to have a part of that promise that is given to Abraham. Because in fact, we are part of that Abrahamic promise in a spiritual sense. Now, literal circumcision represented to the Jews their responsibility before the Lord to maintain and disseminate Bible doctrine and the principles of establishment. Of course, they failed miserably in carrying out this duty. So God said, okay, I'm going to choose Abraham and all of Abraham's offspring. I'm going to give them all these blessings, but I'm also going to give them a responsibility. And their responsibility is to go out through all the earth, and they are going to be my evangelists. They're going to be my ministers. They're going to tell everyone about me. And they're going to see how I bless them when they are obedient. I'm just going to open the floodgates of blessing to them. Now that's the plan. But what happened? Were they obedient? No, what happened? They were influenced by the pagans and started living just like the pagans, into idolatry and all the other very odious things that they did. Moses failed to circumcise his own sons and almost died, descended to death because of his disobedience. Didn't we go over this? I went over these scriptures. Circumcision was the recognition of the role of Israel under God's grace, and therefore it had great significance. Male Israelite babies were circumcised on the eighth day. They had nothing to say about it. They did not earn or deserve it, this honor, which means that it was an act of grace. No Jew could partake of the Passover without circumcision. Exodus. I think we went over that part, didn't we? Okay, the physical act of circumcision today has no spiritual significance. I know we didn't get into that one yet. So here's some verses that the act of circumcision today has no spiritual significance as it did then. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now you would never see a verse like that that was pertaining to the previous dispensation, would you? In fact, they would be put to death. In fact, Moses nearly died because he disobeyed God concerning this. And now we have in 1 Corinthians saying it's nothing. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God, that's what matters. You see how important it is that you have discernment with regarding dispensations? How much things change when God starts dealing with another people at a different time? Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 through 4. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Now, people who don't understand grace and don't understand what's positional and what's experiential love to go to this verse and they say, see, if you don't walk the walk, then you're going to fall from grace, and when you fall from grace, you're going to hell. You see how bizarre that is? How off course this is? Paul is talking to Christians who had already gone from the old Judaic covenant and gone into the church age. And they were trying to continue to keep the law in order to be saved. And he's saying, see, that he's talking about legalism. And again, I testify to every man who becomes circumcised as a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, he's saying, okay, if you think that you have to go back to the Mosaic law, which we are, by the way, no longer under, but if you want to go back to the Mosaic law and you want to be circumcised in order to be right with God, then what he says, then you have to keep the whole law. All of it. Not just one. And he's not only talking about the Ten Commandments either. He's talking about over 600 laws of the Mosaic Law. You want to keep that one? Then keep all of them. Woo! Would you like to be under that? And then he pronounces in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. Does that mean that he's lost his salvation there? No. Is that person still in Christ? Yes. But he's only in Christ in a positional sense. He is not in Christ in an experiential sense, is he? He's not right with God, is what he's saying. And then he says, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You're not depending on grace anymore. You want to keep the law? Then you have... What does estranged mean? You know, y'all know what being estranged... Estranged means that you're not right with someone. There is a rift between you. Yeah, it's a wall from grace. And he says, you who attend, see, they're being tried to be justified by the law. Now, he's talking to believers and says, you have fallen from grace. You're not in grace anymore. You're trying to keep the law. And it also means that God is gracious to us as long as He can be. But if you want to go back to the law and you want to offend Him, then you're not going to be under grace. What are you going to be under? Discipline, right? That's what that's talking about. And if you understand that, which I hope, I suspect you all do, boy, isn't it great that you don't have to sweat and say, oh, man, you know, I lost it now. I mean, I lost the whole enchilada. Even though circumcision has no spiritual significance today, there is a spiritual analogy that can be seen in physical circumcision. Human good is as useless to God as the foreskin is useless to males. I didn't know how else to say it, but I'm trying to make an analogy here, and the only way I can make it is for you to understand how useless it is. And so, human good could be seen as the equivalent to the foreskin when it is removed in circumcision. When the foreskin is circumcised, it is dead, which can be compared to what happens to a person when he believes the gospel. He recognizes that his human good is dead. Are you getting the connection here? So I'm saying that there is no spiritual connection to circumcision today. But what we're going to see is that in the verse coming up about the old sin nature and how of the body, and how it is dead. We'll see that in a moment. But do I need to go over that again slowly so y'all get it, so you can repeat it to somebody? Maybe y'all got it already, but I want you to be able to repeat it to someone else. So I'll repeat it again. Even though circumcision has no spiritual significance today, we just went over here, look at 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. However, what I'm saying is that even though it has no spiritual significance in that sense, as it did in with the Jews being identified with the Abrahamic covenant, there is a spiritual analogy that can be seen in physical circumcision. So, human good is useless, as useless to God as the foreskin is useless to males. Human good could be seen as the equivalent to the foreskin when it is removed in circumcision. What happens to that flesh? It just dies, right? I mean, it's disconnected just like anything. It just dies. So when the foreskin is circumcised, it, It is dead, which can be compared to what happens to a person when he believes the gospel. He recognizes that his human good is dead. In fact, I don't think that anyone can really accept the gospel unless he understands that his human good is dead. In fact, that's the only kind of good he can produce. It's not unless he understands that his human good, the good things that he has done, is not only worthless, it is absolutely dead as far as God is concerned. It has zero to do with them being born again. And if you're not giving the gospel to where they understand that, then you're not giving the gospel correctly. You have to help them understand that there's nothing ever that they've ever done or will do that is going to be acceptable to God when it comes to eternal life. It's only through faith. Now, this verse, of course, is not talking about literal but spiritual circumcision. The spiritual circumcision is called the circumcision of the heart. Huh, strange terminology. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Go back towards the back from Romans to Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. We're going to see all over the Bible you have these references to circumcision, and it's something that we have to connect the dots to appreciate. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Who is that referring to? Jews. Which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, he's talking about physically right now, Gentiles. Because they had not believed. He's talking about in their, before they believed the gospel, they were called the uncircumcision by the Jews. And it also says that they were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. See, if you were a male and you were part of Israel, then you were circumcised, which identified you nationally with the Abrahamic covenant. And furthermore, it says, and strangers to the covenants of promise, which one of them was the Abrahamic covenant, which we went over in Genesis 17. Having no hope and without God in the world. So if you were a Gentile, you were uncircumcised, you had not believed, you were not associated with Israel, you were apart from Christ and had no hope. Okay? Verse 13. I was looking for that word. Aren't you glad for that first word in verse 13? Do you see it? But. That is a phenomenal but right there. But. I'm so glad that but is there. But now, look what it says. In Christ. Won't you, every time you see in Christ in the Bible, just circle it or highlight it or something. You'll see it. It's everywhere in the Bible. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he's saying, this is what your condition was. But now, in Christ. Now, when it says in Christ, what does that presume? That they believe the gospel. It doesn't say, now that you believe the gospel and are in Christ. We understand that if somebody's in Christ, they had faith alone in Christ alone, and God's own righteousness was imputed to them, just like Abraham. So it means that they believed in Christ Jesus. Now, you who were far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is talking about what? The cross. It's a representative analogy. of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Verse 14. For He Himself, Christ, is our peace. Remember that song we sing? He is our peace. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups. Now put a little notation there. Jew and Gentile. You can put J and G. He made both groups, Jews and Gentiles. You could write this out. You don't have room, saying circumcision and uncircumcision. The Jews like to use that because they were so special. And anybody that was not circumcised was goy, actually goyim, Gentiles. And so He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. One. We are all what? One in Christ Jesus. So in our dispensation, there's no such thing as a Jewish believer or a Gentile believer. We're all believers. See, the Bible is essentially divided into three. You have Jews and Gentiles. We're not Jews. We're not Gentiles. We are a unique spiritual species, which are Christians. We're not Jew. We're not Gentile. Well, you might be a Jewish race. We might be Gentile. But that's not what the significance is, that we are Christians. And if someone says, well, what kind of Christian are you, Jew or Gentile? It don't matter. It does not matter. No such thing in God's eyes. He brought them together in one. And then it goes on to say, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What is that talking about? There was a literal dividing wall in the temple compound. And the Gentiles had to stay on that side of the wall, and the Jews would be over here. Now, let me ask you a question. If you get it, I'm going to be so happy. Could Gentiles take part of Judaism? Could they be accepted in all the rituals and all the things that they did? Could they be part of it? Which, you gave it away, Pete. I was working up to it. Yes, they could, but not unless they were circumcised. See, that's why they had the dividing wall. There were Gentiles over here, but they're not going to be in there if they're not circumcised, are they? But when they were circumcised, they were identified with that Abrahamic covenant. But they still weren't on the same level as the Jews, I guess you could say, because the Jews had, you know, they were in the main part, and they had the wall. And what this verse is saying is that wall that existed, I probably should have prepared you better and showed you the temple and showing the compound and the wall and all this, and show you that that it was now in a figurative sense, because we don't have that now, but it's broken down. There is no barrier. Jews have no superiority over us whatsoever. There is no distinction. Whether male or female, whether slave or free, or whether, male or female, socially, whether free or Jew or Gentile. There is no distinction at all. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those distinctions that used to be there are gone. Even females are priests these days. Never happened in the Old Testament. Why is that? Because we are in a unique dispensation. And we're having it, we're understanding it here. That wall has been broken down. The barrier of the dividing wall. Verse 15. By abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances. Now let's look at verse, are y'all 15 following it with me? When it says, by abolishing in His flesh, who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. And it says, He abolished in His flesh the enmity. What does it mean, in His flesh? Is it talking about when he was born? No. What is it talking about? Look at it again. Let me start with verse 14 again. For he himself is our peace, who had made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments. What? How did all that happen? When was all that abolished? On the cross. And he had to die physically, didn't he? That's why he had to come and be man, because deity can't die. And so he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, reconciliation. So there is no enmity between Jew and Gentile now. There should not be. For any church age believer that is anti-Semitic, pathetic. They know nothing about the Word of God. And there are universal principles. And when God promised those who helped Israel, He would help. And those who cursed Israel, He would curse. That's still abiding today. But we have much more here telling us that there's no enmity. And when it's talking about the commandments, look in verse 15. The enmity, which is the law of the commandments. In what fashion, in what way is the law of the commandments enmity for us? Can anybody tell me why? All the law can do is condemn us. I mean, God gave the law to Moses He gave it to Moses, but He gave it to the Israelites for several reasons. They had been in slavery. They didn't know how to operate as a national entity, so He gave them laws, which is going to be for their well-being. But He also gave them laws that demonstrated even the Ten Commandments, just to take those ten. The Ten Commandments were given to demonstrate you can't keep them. Anybody here want to say you kept the Ten Commandments? Huh? Most of us can't keep it for one day. The purpose of the law was to demonstrate you can't keep it. You need a Savior. Remember I was talking about this guy I was listening to on this iPod thing? A podcast. He said he was at some big forum, and it was live. And they had Catholics there and priests out in the audience. Hundreds of them, and the archbishop was there and everything. And he asked, and this was being telecast as well, he asked one of the priests, he said, in Catholicism, what does a person have to do to be saved? And he said that the first thing he said was obey the commandments. And he just, his jaw dropped. He was expecting that. The whole point is you can't keep the commandments. You can't even keep ten. But if you try to keep even one, like the Jews who said, the Gentiles, we'll let them come in, but they have to be circumcised. What did Paul say? If you're going to keep one, you have to keep them all. And in James it says, if you break one, it's the same as if you broke them all. We're pretty well condemned, aren't we, if we're trying to go by the law? Who wants to do that?
They all need to read the book of Galatians.
Oh, I know. That's one of the strongest ones. Let's take one. Don't covet. Don't ever covet. Okay? I'm sure y'all have never, ever in your entire life ever coveted anything, right? Well, you can't. When you get down to it, I don't know if we can keep any of them. And we try. Well, maybe, probably, I don't know, I guess we hadn't murdered anybody. But what did Christ say? Yeah, He says, if you hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart already, so we've broken that one as well. And these Jews would strut about, yes, I've never murdered. I have never fornicated. Christ said, if you ever lusted after a woman in your heart, you're guilty. I wonder if they wilted. Or they put on their pompous mask. All of us are guilty. Did we get, what verse are we on? 15? We got one more. 16. Let's start with 15 again. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Making both into one body to God. And what are we called in this dispensation? We're called the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, slave or free. We are all one in Christ. There is no distinction. And that has never been the case. There's always been a temple. There's no physical temple. Is it just an accident that there's no physical temple in Israel now? We are the temple. Unique. All that God has done for us. And what we're doing, we're just beginning to scratch in the sand here about the circumcision deal. But are you beginning to see there's a lot more than just what meets the eye? It's very significant. And a lot of people, you mention circumcision, you know, it's silly. They don't think any more than the physical. They don't understand that in the Bible, there's great significance. And what I'm trying to teach you is that what we're going to see in a moment, well, it says we were circumcised by Christ's circumcision. What is he talking about? Well, we'll see. But first, let's go to Romans 2:25. We're going to read 25 through 29. Verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Practice the law. That's what some of them were trying to do. And he was saying, okay, if you try to practice your practice the law, and if you are a transgressor of the law, I didn't look this up, but I'm willing to strongly suggest that it's probably a first class conditional clause, and you are. If therefore you are uncircumcised man, if therefore the uncircumcised man keeps requirements of the law, will not uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? You understand what that's saying? In other words, if he keeps the requirement, if therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as circumcision? Verse 27, and will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? You see why they hated Paul so much? Huh? He gave them no mercy here, and rightfully so. They kept thinking they were superior because they were circumcised, see? And he just told them that the uncircumcised is going to judge you because you have the letter of the law and physical circumcision, but you are a transgressor of the law. And the uncircumcised are going to judge you. And they would gnash their teeth at that. Can you imagine? Verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. I'm probably going over this too fast. Are you getting what he's saying here? A true Jew is not one who is physically circumcised. They were identified with the Abrahamic covenant in a national sense. See? But not in the way it really matters. Who is a true Jew? The true Jew is one who believed the Messiah. Believed in the Messiah. Believed the promise of the Messiah. That's a true Jew. And if he believed in the Messiah, then what it says is he was circumcised in his heart, inwardly. He is a true Jew. But the problem was you had all these people who had not believed in Messiah. They did not believe that they needed a Messiah because, thank you very much, I can keep the law. And because I keep the law, that's how I'm going to be saved. And so he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Can you be a Jew and not be of the Jewish race? Yes, spiritually speaking, because Abraham is our spiritual father. I can go to Galatians to show you that. In fact, I will next time. Can you be... Okay, here's a trick question. Can you be a Gentile and be a Jew if you are uncircumcised physically? Is that too hard? You got it? Okay. Can you be a Gentile and yet be a Jew even if you're not circumcised physically? Is that possible? Okay. Can you be a Jew and be a Gentile? Let me reword this. I know you're following me. If you are a Gentile and you are circumcised, does that make you circumcised physically? Does that make you a Jew? Okay. Can you be a Gentile and be uncircumcised physically and be a Jew, a true Jew, if you have been circumcised in your heart? Okay. You getting that? You think it's hard to figure out. It's harder to ask the question than it is to say yes. I'm just trying to make sure you're getting it. Okay, let's see. Where are we? Where? 28? Did we do 29? Okay. But he is a Jew, meaning a true Jew. He is one inwardly, and circumcision is with it, that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Why does it say that last part? His praise is not from men, but from God. Anybody know the answer to that one? Oh, it's hard. I'll make y'all think. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to join in with Judaism, and the Jews said that you had to be circumcised, and you said okay, and you were circumcised, you would have praise from them, would you not? But if you said that you were a Gentile and you were not circumcised, and that you didn't need to be because you were circumcised by Christ's work on the cross, would you get praise from men? No. But you would from God, because you understand it, you see? This is painfully slow, but I can't go. I don't know how to do it any faster. I don't go any faster. Okay, now, see what we're going to next. Right. We're going to be talking about a circumcision made without hands. That's the one of the heart. Look down here. by putting off the body of sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does that mean? By putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're going to be able to understand these. You'll hopefully be able to articulate it to other people because of the foundation that you're getting now. What we just went over is this. And in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We hadn't got all the way through it. But is it beginning? Are you able to be able to understand what this means now? We were all circumcised without hands, spiritually speaking, which means we are identified. We're already in Christ, but this identifies us with the Abrahamic covenant and means that in that fashion, Abraham is our spiritual father. But see, I have to be very calculated and slow because people will say, oh, Abraham's our spiritual father. And they get into replacement theology. Or they start saying that we need to start worshiping on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, not Sunday. Well, what are you talking about? Well, Abraham's our spiritual father. That's what happens sometimes. You know, y'all have been a great group tonight. Y'all have stuck right with me through this hard part, and we're already 5 minutes past time. So I believe it's time to close. Father, thank You for this time that You've given us to go over Your Scriptures. Truly, Your Scriptures are sufficient for all things, even for us to understand these Scriptures dealing with circumcision that few understand. But we can understand it, and we will if we have the desire to, because the Holy Spirit will make it clear to us, and as does the Scriptures. So we pray that You will help us to inculcate this into our soul in such a fashion that we can articulate it to other people in a way that they can understand the great and phenomenal things that Christ did for us on the cross. And we pray it in His name. Amen.